Turn to Proverbs 7 and verse 23. I'm going to cover another three verses tonight, and then we will finally finish Proverbs chapter 7 next week, Lord willing. We're still talking about the encounter with the strange woman that this young man that Solomon was observing out his window, what he saw. And now we get to the part where the encounter's all over, and she has seduced him with her flattering words. And he went after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, is where we left off last week. And then we have this verse, verse 23, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. So we'll look at that first part, till a dart strike through his liver. A dart is a pointed missile weapon thrown by the hand, a light spear or javelin, also applied to pointed missiles in general, including arrows, etc. And the dart is going to strike through his liver, and that's another way of saying that this man has a death sentence. Now, if you look in 2 Samuel 18, in verse 14, this is what happened to David's son Absalom. You remember when Absalom tried to steal the kingdom right out from underneath David's nose, and he raised this sedition, got himself some men, and he was killed by when he was riding on a mule, and he got his head caught in a tree, probably from his long hair that he liked to grow. It says that he grew his hair out long every year, and then he would cut it off. In the summertime, when it would get hot, and it weighed like three shekels or something, I forget, it was a lot of hair anyway, so he's probably riding in this mule, and his hair is blowing in the wind, and it catches in a tree, and there he hangs from his hair that he shouldn't have had in the first place. And a guy named, what's his name? I forgot, Joab, comes along and strikes a dart, three darts through him. 2 Samuel 18 and verse 14 says, then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. And he took three darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. He actually didn't die quite yet. They kill him after they take him down from there. But, you know, a dart through the heart is a pretty good wound. A dart through the liver is going to end up with the same thing. I have a feeling if you shot a buck with an arrow right through the liver, would it die pretty quickly?
Slowly. No,
very slowly.
You'd find it the next day.
Okay. Yeah. A deadly wound.
Yeah, they're going to die, but it's going to take long.
That actually makes sense with the guy going to the strange woman. Chances are he's not going to die immediately, but he's going to die a slow, painful death where he can think about it for a while. So that kind of makes sense, I guess. Now, the liver is a vital organ, and an animal that would be thrust through the liver would die, as Austin just confirmed, having slain a few animals in his day. Proverbs 7 and verse 22. Remember, it says he goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. And then in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 20, Paul tells the account of, in the Old Testament, when God met with Moses on Mount Sinai, and he said that if so much as a beast touched the mount, it would be thrust through. In other words, it would be killed because it wasn't to be there. Hebrews 12 and verse 20 says, for they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it should be stoned or thrust through with a dart. So I suppose that could be the way that this ox that was going to the slaughter could have been killed, by being thrust through as with a dart. And here this young man is going to go into this strange woman until a dart strikes through his liver. So in other words, he has a death sentence awaiting him. And then Solomon goes on to say, and as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. So just as the ox walks to the slaughter, and the bird hastens to the snare, and doesn't know that it's going to be their demise, so this young man goes into the strange woman's house as a foolish beast, as a brute beast, not knowing what's going to happen to him. He should have known, and we'll talk about that in a second. But he just goes right in there, just like the ox would, just like the bird that wasn't even paying attention, doesn't realize the snare is there, and the little bird just flies straight in there, and before you know it, he's caught. And this is what's going to happen to this guy as well. So a snare is used for catching and killing animals. It's a device for capturing small wild animals or birds, usually consisting of a string with a running noose in which a foot or the head may be caught. It also can be used figuratively, and that's how it's being used here, at least referring to this man. It's interesting that a snare is a noose. Like, this guy's going to hang himself, essentially. He's going to be caught in the snare. And it really makes sense that Solomon would use this analogy of a bird in the snare, because the strange woman's heart is said to be snares and nets in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 26. And we've looked at this verse a time or two in this study already. Solomon says, "And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her." And this just perfectly describes this man that we're looking at here in chapter 7 there of Proverbs. This woman has snares and nets in her heart, and he's just going straight into it, not realizing what he's doing. And that snare is just going to be like a noose right around his neck. And there he's going to hang. It's quite sad, isn't it? And then if you turn over just a chapter, this guy, men, will get snared in an evil time. And that's what's going to happen to this guy. He's going to have an evil time. Although it's going to be under the guise of a good time, and it's going to be good at first, which is usually how sin works. It's usually fun to start out with, and then it ends up in death. Wages of sin is death. Ecclesiastes 9:12 says, For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. Now, if you look at the context of this verse, I was using this verse because it's referring to a lot of the same things that Solomon is talking about here. In the context of it, it's actually referring to men just getting snared perchance, just as happenstance would have it. If you look just in the previous verse, he says, "I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all." And then he says that men get snared in an evil time. So in the case of this young man, though, he's not being snared by chance. It's just he just didn't have bad luck or something as he stumbled into the strange woman's house. He's being snared because of his foolishness and his sin. So that's when it really hurts, is when you can look back on it and realize, you know what, I didn't stumble into that just because, I just happen to be the unlucky one. I'm here, I'm hanging by this noose because of the choices that I made. And, that one's going to hurt. It says, "As a bird hasteth to the snare." To haste is to cause, to move more quickly, to urge, drive, or press on, to quicken, accelerate, hurry. So just as the foolish bird hurries to the snare, so sinners waste no time sinning and sealing their judgment. And, we've probably seen people that just run right headlong into something and don't think about it or should think about it and waste no time doing something foolish or sinful. There's a verse that I'm reminded of there in Proverbs where it says a wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. Right? So the wise man looks and says, you know what, I better not do this. And the fool, he just plows straight on ahead. And that's what this guy's going to do. People like this guy are sinners in general who like to make haste. They make haste to shed blood, as we saw in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 16. Like I've said before, sometimes sinners put us to shame because they make haste to do their sin. They are diligent in planning and scheming. they're not going to go to bed at night until they've caused some to fall, right? We've looked at some of those verses. They really work hard at it, and sometimes we're quite lazy in our Christianity, aren't we? Proverbs 1 and verse 16 says, "For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood." Now, this guy's making haste to shed blood, his own. He's going to hang himself. And then you have this verse here in Micah, which shows that the wicked like to do evil with both hands earnestly. They really put their all into it. They kind of take the verse that says, "Whatsoever thou doest, do it with all thy might," and they apply that to wickedness with all their might, as unto the devil and not unto men. Micah 7 and verse 3. Says that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward, and the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire. So they wrap it up. And this is how conspiracies happen in high places. And you think about it. I mean, how many times this has happened throughout history? The prince asketh. So, you know, Woodrow Wilson says, "Hey, I want to go into World War I. I want to go and massacre a bunch of people. I want to drag the nation into a war they don't want to be in." And the judge asketh for a reward. So the Supreme Court says, "Oh, you know, we won't outlaw this. We won't call this unconstitutional to conscript all these poor young guys to go over there and be massacred." And the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire. The Federal Reserve says, "Hey, as long as I can finance both sides of this thing, we're good to go." Right? How many times has this happened? The prince asketh. Obama says, "I want Obamacare." The judge says, "I want a reward." You know, we make sure Roberts is rewarded for voting the right way. The great man uttereth his desire. That's the big healthcare companies. As long as we get our part of this thing. How many times has something like that happened? They do evil with both hands earnestly. They don't waste any time. And then it says, this young man here, he hasteth as a bird to the snare, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. So he is ignorant because he knoweth not that it's for his life. That's what ignorant means, right? He's an ignorant man. But there's two different types of ignorance. There's ignorance where you truly don't know, and you really wouldn't bear culpability for that because you just don't, you know, you don't know what you don't know. And then there's another kind of ignorance called willing ignorance, where you don't know on purpose. Like, you probably actually do know, or you know that you could know, but you don't want to know. Now, how many times have you, maybe you've had this experience, I know some of us have, you're talking to somebody, and they say, "Why don't you celebrate Christmas?" You say, "Well, let me explain it to you." And you start, and they're like, "You know, wait, just stop. I don't want to know. I don't want to know." There have been people I've heard of, I don't know if anybody's actually done that to me, but I've heard of people that have done that. "I don't want to know. Because if I know, now I'm going to have to do something about it." That's called willing ignorance.
Self-deception?
It is self. Yes, that's exactly self-deception. Now, if you look in 2 Peter 3 and verse 5, 2 Peter 3, 5. Now, that may work. You may deceive yourself with that, and you can tell yourself, "I didn't know." But you're not going to deceive God with that. He knows that you knew or could have known. Peter says, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water." You have to be a willingly ignorant fool to not know that the heavens were of old by the word of God, that God created the heavens and the earth by his own power, just by speaking it into existence. You have to be a fool not to know that. Because God's given his word and it's gone throughout all the earth, and probably everybody in the world has heard Genesis 1:1. You have to be willingly ignorant. Or as Kent Hovind says, in the Greek, that means dumb on purpose. Which it doesn't, but that is funny anyway. Yeah. See, this guy is willingly ignorant, because if you turn back to Proverbs chapter 7 and look at verses 19 and 20, as we looked at here a week or two ago, the strange woman plainly told him that her husband's away. So he can't say, "Oh, I didn't know. I thought I was just fornicating. I didn't realize I was committing adultery as well." Not that that would probably buy you many points with God, but it would be less sinful to be just fornicating, but he knew what he was doing. Verses 19 and 20, she says, "For the goodman," that's her husband, we looked at that a couple of weeks ago, "for the goodman is not at home. He has gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed." So she tells him this, of course, to assure him that, don't worry, he's not coming back for a while. The day appointed, it's on the calendar and it's a long ways away. He's got a bag of money with him, so he's not coming home for a while. She used that as part of the enticement. Now, if he were to say later on, well, I didn't know she was married. I mean, she said the goodman. Well, I don't know what that means. You know, he went with a bag of money. I thought maybe it was just the lawn keeper or something. Yeah, I didn't know, right? You can't. That's willing ignorance right there. And being a Jew, he would have certainly known that it's a capital crime to commit adultery. He would have had to have known that if he was any kind of a Jew at all. In Leviticus 20 and verse 10, that was laid down there in pretty plain language that if you commit adultery, you and the adulteress are going to be put to death. Leviticus 20 and verse 10. Says, "And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." Now, when it says there, "and knoweth not that it's for his life," this is why I say it's willing ignorance. Because more than likely, he would have known that if you do this, if you're caught anyway, you are going to lose your life. That's why I say willing ignorance. Now, in his lustful exuberance, he may have forgotten what the punishment for adultery was, or he might have thought that he just wouldn't get caught. Right? It could be either one. You know, whenever you stop thinking and start lusting, then you just kind of forget about all the punishment, and if you remember it, then you think, oh, you know, nobody's going to find out. Husband's gone. It's dark. Nobody's seeing me except for the king. But other than that, you know, nobody's seeing me here. He's deceived himself. This is why it's crucial to read and learn the scriptures well, so that we know God's principles and they're ingrained in us and they'll keep us from sin. Look in Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. This is why I continually harp on the importance of reading the Bible every day and hiding it in our hearts. We did something fun last night. I've done this on a couple of occasions when we've gotten together, but maybe we'll do this here before Bible study one time. And you guys have been reading the Proverbs for a while, right? I think most of you read the Proverbs every day. So last night, we just took pick the proverb of the day, you know, 25 it was, and I read the first part of the proverb, and then one of them had to say the second part of the proverb, of course, without looking at the Bible. And you'd be amazed, if you've been doing that for a few years, reading them every day, you'd be amazed. You hear the first part, and the second part just rattles right off your tongue. So anyway, maybe we'll do that sometime and see.
But you got to use the Bible, and they didn't.
That's because I'm...
Oh, I like that point.
Yeah.
It's the teacher that gets to give the quiz. Psalm 119, 9 through 11. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee, O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." So that's how you cleanse your way, by taking heed according to the word of God. You hide it in your heart, and when it's hidden there, you won't sin against God. Why? Well, because as soon as you have that thought about sinning, you've got this verse, like your conscience in the back of your head, saying, no, don't do that. Right? I mean, how easy is it to remember, thou shalt not commit adultery? I bet you every one of you have that verse memorized. Right? You might not be able to cite it and say what the verse reference is, but I bet you every one of you could cite that or could say that verse right now, thou shalt not commit adultery. When you've got that stuck in your head, and then the strange woman comes along, well, what's going to come run through your head? thou shalt not commit adultery. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. That's why it's so important to read the word and to have not just the simple basic ones like that, but to have a whole host of scriptures running through your mind. And maybe you can't remember the exact verse, but you know you've heard the principle and you've learned the principle so many times that you know, nope, I can't do that. It'll keep you from sin. So that takes care of verse 23. Turn to Proverbs 7:24. He says, "Hearken unto me, now therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth." You say, well, we don't need to even cover this verse because we've covered verses just like it so many times. But actually, there's some interesting things that we can pull out of this verse that you might not have thought about just as you look at it. So he says, "Hearken unto me, now therefore." To hearken is to apply the ears to hear, to listen, give ear. So Solomon began the chapter exhorting his son to listen to his instruction and to keep his commandments. In verse 1 and 2, he says, "My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law is the apple of thine eye." And he says, in this verse we're looking at, "Hearken unto me now therefore." So he's telling him the same thing, to listen to what I'm telling you. And he had already told him to pay attention to the commandments, keep the law of God, and so on. He says, "Hearken unto me now, therefore." And you remember the old saying, when you see therefore, ask what it's there for. Therefore means in consequence of that. That being so, as a result or inference from what has been stated, consequently. Hearken unto me in consequence of what I've just said. Listen to me based on what I've just instructed you. So after giving him much instruction on the tactics of the strange woman, and the danger of being seduced by her, he concludes the chapter by again exhorting his son to listen to him. In other words, he's doing a good method of teaching. And a good method of teaching is you tell them what you're going to tell them, and then you tell them, and then you tell them what you told them. And he did this. He told his son, "Listen to my words." So he kind of told him ahead of time what's coming up. And then he gives all these reasons why, based on his own personal experience, why you want to stay away from the strange woman. Don't even go near her corner, right? Because you're going to end up being seduced. And then after he gets done, he says, "Listen up, listen to me again because of what I just said. Pay attention to me," in other words. He says, "Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children." Now, his instruction was primarily aimed at his son there in verse 1. It was not written exclusively to him, though. Remember verse 1, he says, "My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee." There's a difference, though, what he says there in verse 1 versus what he says in verse 24, if you'll notice that. Because in verse 24, he commands children to hearken unto him. He starts off by saying, "My son." Now he says, "Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children." And he uses "ye children" instead of "my children." You notice that? "Hearken unto me, O ye children." You children, we'd say today, not my children. So he starts off specifically instructing his son, and now he's talking to children, all over the place. So he's indicating that these words are for children in general. You say, well, then I don't need to listen to him because I'm not a child. Oh, yes, you are. You're all children. We all are. Adult disciples in the Bible are called children. Look at Mark 10 and verse 24. Mark 10 and verse 24. It says, "And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God?" Now here Jesus is 32, 33 years old, talking to his disciples, which are probably close to his age, maybe a little bit younger, but not young enough to be his actual children, calling them children. Nothing wrong with that. Do you know why? Let's see how many of you. A little quiz. You know why Christians are called children in the Bible?
Children of God.
Why are Christians called children in the Bible?
They were adopted by God. As
Oh, that's true. But you know the real reason? Because we act like them. That's why. That's why we're called children. Because we act like them.
Oh, yeah.
That's why we're called children. How many times do you act like a child? Your spouse could tell you about it, I guarantee you.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. But... Right. Women are not allowed to speak during a study, though, so we won't ask for any specifics. No, actually, they are, but... 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 13.
I was just kidding.
No, you weren't. 2 Corinthians 6:13. It's true. It says, Paul says here, "Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged." So the people that Paul converted, he considered to be his children. Some of these people were probably older than Paul. Some of them were younger than Paul. But they were all his children because he was the one that, well, he says in another place, begat them through the gospel. He was their instructor, and that's what fathers are, as instructors of children. So every pastor is, in a sense, not in a spiritual sense, like when Jesus said not to call any man father on the earth, but in an instructional sense, pastors are fathers, no matter what their age is. Galatians 4 and verse 19. Galatians 4, 19. "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." So he calls these grown adults little children because they were as little children to him. He was teaching and instructing them, especially this church or these, it was churches in Galatia, these churches in particular were like a bunch of little kids. They'd been instructed. They'd been trained up in the way they should go. And then peer pressure enters. Some of their buddies, the Pharisees, come up from Jerusalem and talk them out of all the doctrine that Paul had taught them. And so he's going back and teaching them like little children.
Could it also be because he was being affectionate with them?
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
that's
sure.
He was calling them his children.
Mm-hmm. Yep. One more, 1 John 2 and verse 28. It says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." So it makes perfect sense that Solomon said, "Hearken unto me, O ye children." And Solomon's words, as we've seen before, are God's words to God's children, because Solomon was speaking under the inspiration of God. In 2 Peter 1:21, it says that the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And Solomon was one of those prophets that spake by the Holy Ghost. So these are God's words being spoken to us as his children. And then he says, "And attend to the words of my mouth." To attend is to direct the ears, mind, energies to anything. To turn one's ear to, listen to turn the mind to, give consideration or pay heed to, regard, consider. So when you attend, you don't just simply listen. When you attend to a lecture, so you can attend a lecture and you can attend to a lecture. There's kind of two different things. When you attend a lecture, you're just making the seat warm. When you attend to a lecture, you are actively listening, focused, paying attention, directing your mind to what is being said. And when your mind starts to wander, as it will, it happens to all of us, you call back those roving thoughts and you focus on what's being taught. And that's how you learn. When you sit there and you zone out, and you might not think the pastor can figure it out, but I know when you're zoning out. Right? Have you ever been talking to somebody and you see them and their eyes are looking at you, but you can tell there's nothing going on in here? I can tell too. I'm not an idiot, right? So when I see that, I know when you're zoning out. That's when you need to attend. You need to really focus the mind. And I know it's hard, especially on Wednesday nights, right? Because everybody's tired. So I'll give you a little bit of a break there. So we must not only hear the words being said, but we must direct our ears and mind to listen to and consider what is spoken if it's going to benefit us. So you want to listen and then consider it. And the considering usually comes later. Because if you start considering what I'm talking about right now, you're not going to hear what I'm talking about in 3 seconds from now, right? So the considering usually comes after the fact. You hear it, and then you kind of hide it away, and then you think about it as you have time. That's why it's nice to have the outlines, because you can go back over the outline afterwards, and it will bring to mind things that were taught that you probably, you're not going to remember everything. But chances are, if you start looking at the points, it'll refresh that memory, and then that helps it to get into long-term memory, because the more times it's repetition, essentially. You heard it said, then you read the outline again, and then you remember what's said, and that's kind of like really starting to stick in there. So that's a good idea. This is actually the fourth time that Solomon admonished us to attend unto his words, which tells us how important it is. The first time was in Proverbs 4 in verse 1. He says, "Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding." And then in verse 20, he said it again. He said, "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings." And then in 5:1, he said, "My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding." Now, any of you that have children, or had children, a long time ago, you probably remember saying, "Hey, listen, pay attention to me." Right? They're looking all around and "Hey, listen to me," right? Well, that's what Solomon's saying over and over again. "Listen to me, pay attention. Quick, get your attention focused on here. Listen to what I'm telling you." That's why he repeats himself. He exhorts us to listen and pay close attention, because he's going to give us one last warning about the strange woman in the remaining 3 verses of the chapter. So that's why he tells him one more time. It's like he told him what he was going to tell him. He tells him, and now he's just going to hit it one last time and tell him why this is so crucial to pay attention to what he's saying, because it is literally life and death, the information that he's giving him here. And that takes care of verse 24. Turn to Proverbs 7:25. This will be our last verse for tonight. He says, "Let thine heart decline, let not." There we go. Those little words are important. There was actually a Bible. There was a Bible made, and it was dubbed the Wicked Bible. And it's because it left out, I think it was in the Ten Commandments, it left out "not" in the verse. It says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And it said, "Thou shalt commit adultery." And they called it the Wicked Bible, because it was just a printing error, of course. Yeah, it was a King James. I think it was a King James. But yeah.
Oops.
So that's kind of a biggie, right? You don't want to forget those ones.
No.
"Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths." You think about how many negatives there are in the Bible. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. Right? There's just so many no's and nots in the Bible. It's more negative than positive, I would say. But think about it. Remember, we're God's children. He's instructing us out of the Bible. How many parents, how many times do you say no versus yes? Right? No, 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 no. It's just continual, right? Don't do that. Stop doing that. It's always no, right? And God's no different. "Let not thine heart decline to her ways." Now here you're probably going to learn something, because if you were like me, you thought decline meant to go down, didn't you? Everybody thought decline means to go down, right? Yeah, well, you were wrong, just like I was.
Okay.
Decline means to turn or bend aside, to deviate from the straight course, to turn away. Figuratively, to turn aside in conduct, especially to swerve or fall away from rectitude, duty, allegiance, instructions, etc. So when you decline, you're just going astray, left or right. I mean, it could be down, I suppose, but primarily it's off the path, left or right. And this is why it is important to define terms, especially when you're reading the King James Version with an old dictionary, because word meanings have changed. And that's why a lot of times, especially when I'm doing a book study, when I'm just going verse by verse, I'll often define most of the words, unless it's just a very common word that I know for sure that I know the definition of. A lot of times I'll define the word, because I find either that there's a bit of a difference in meaning than I thought, or you just get a whole bunch of synonyms and you get a broader understanding of what the word is teaching there just by getting all the synonyms, words that mean the same thing. So anyway, to decline means to bend, to go away, to deviate. To decline to the strange woman's ways is to turn aside and deviate from God's ways. Because if he says, let not, how do you say it there, let not thine heart decline to her ways, well, if you're declining to her ways, guess where you are turning from? From God's ways. Right? Because God's got a way, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and he's got ways that we're supposed to live, and we decline from that, we end up going in somebody else's ways. And this is what he's telling him. Don't go in the ways of the strange woman. We're not to decline from God's word. He tells us this in a couple of places. Psalm 119 and verse 157 is one of them. Psalm 119, verse 157. He says, many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. Now this tells us right there that just because we are persecuted and we have enemies is not an excuse to turn from God's ways, to turn from his testimonies. It's no excuse to say, well, you know, I was persecuted, I was threatened, and therefore I couldn't do this or I couldn't do that or I had to do this. No, you don't. You just stick with what God says. Don't worry about persecution. You don't veer off the path just because the going gets rough. Proverbs 4 and verse 5. He says, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Don't turn to the right hand or the left hand. Don't be taken off that straight and narrow way which leadeth unto life. Solomon had previously instructed his son to stay on that straight and narrow way and not turn to the right hand or the left hand. That was in the last verse of this chapter 4, verse 27. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. And so many times, the truth is found right in the middle. I like what Robinson Crusoe's father told him when he wanted to go be a seafaring man. It's in that novel, Robinson Crusoe. And he told him to take the middle station of life. Don't go off be a seafaring man and get in all this dangerous work where you have a chance of being shipwrecked or something like that. Just stay in the middle station. Just walk down the middle. Think about all the doctrinal errors that you can get yourself in. You can go over here to the right and be a premillennialist. You can go over here to the left and be a postmillennialist. Or you can walk right down the middle and be a biblical millennialist, right? Or you can go over here on the right and read an NIV, or you can go over here on the left and read an NASB, or you can walk straight down the middle and read a KJV. All right, just all kinds of, tons of them. You could be a socialist or a alt-right, lunatic, like way off on the fringe, way off on the right, too far, or you walk down the middle. That's what we should endeavor to do. Let our moderation be known unto all men. Now, God's way concerning romantic relationships, which is what we're talking about here, my son, let not thy heart, how do you say it? Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Well, in the context of her ways here, we're talking about romantic relationships. We're not talking about her ways of cooking or something like that. We're talking about her ways as it pertains to this particular topic. And God's way concerning romantic relationships is to get married to one woman. Remember Mark 10, 6 through 9. I'll show you God's way. And then any way that deviates from that are the ways of the world. Mark 10, 6 through 9. But from the beginning of the creation, God made the male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain but one flesh. So God's way is for one man to have one woman as his wife for life. Romans 7, 2 through 3. This is not difficult. Shouldn't even be controversial. But today, of course, it is. I mean, most people don't practice this. You have all kinds of deviants out there. The people not even getting married in the first place. People getting married and just, you know, if it doesn't work out, they just leave their spouse. Open marriages. I mean, that's actually a thing, right? People do that. Just craziness. Romans 7, 2 through 3. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, let me see that. I don't think that sounded right. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So that's the Bible standard. One man, one woman for life, and you don't leave that man or that woman and marry somebody else, because that's adultery. And then you only have sex with that one woman. Hebrews 13 and verse 4. This is God's way concerning romantic relationships. Hebrews 13, which I've quoted it enough in this study, I could just quote it for you. Marriage is honorable and all in the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. That's what it says, right? So that's God's way. One man, one woman, for life, and that's your only sex partner. That's God's way. The strange woman's ways are either to never get married and have sex with whomever she chooses, or to get married and have sex with whomever she chooses. That's the strange woman's ways. And God says, don't decline to her ways. Don't veer off the road to any of those extremes. Stick with God's ways. If we follow God's ways and not her ways, then we'll have a blessed life, a happy wife, and a pleased God. But if we don't, and we go in the way of the strange woman, we're going to have sorrow, misery, and death. And that's what Solomon goes on to say in Proverbs 7, 26 through 27. God's ways are always the best ways. They're usually the hardest ways. So if you want to know which way is God's way, if you have a decision to make and you want to know which way is God's way, even if you didn't know a thing about the Bible, just think, which decision is the hardest one to, which is the hardest way? That's probably God's way, more than likely. The easy way is usually the wrong way. The easy way is to do whatever brings instant gratification. The hard way is to make the hard decisions which bring lasting joy and peace and prosperity and things like that. But it's usually the hard way. Proverbs 7, 26 through 27. For she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death.
I think it's interesting that Solomon's saying that, you know, you let not your heart decline unto her. And in Proverbs 16:9, it says, a man's heart deviseth his way. Mm-hmm. So it's like, how do you say? It's like he's basically telling him, you guide your heart or your desire. Mm-hmm. To the right way.
Right. Yeah, and he says in another place that guide thine heart in the way.
Yes.
Yep, that's right. Yeah, we all devise our ways, but then the rest of that verse says, the Lord directeth his steps. Right. But yes, we devise the ways, but make sure that the ways that we're devising are in accordance with what the Scripture says, and that's how the Lord directs your steps, by giving you the wisdom to walk in the path that he's laid out for you. And then Solomon says, and go not astray in her paths. Astray means out of the right way, away from the proper path, wandering, away from the right, in or into error or evil. It's similar to decline. When you decline, you go astray, and vice versa. Now, the paths of the strange woman incline unto death. This is interesting, incline, decline. Proverbs 2 and verse 18. It says, for her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. So if you decline to her ways, you are going to incline into her house. Or if you incline to her house, you have declined from God's ways. None that walk on her paths return again, either at all or as the men that they once were, nor do they take hold of the paths of life. We covered this verse a while back. Verse 19, none that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. And as you'll probably remember, you might remember, that was a long time ago, none that go unto her return again. Well, if you walk in there and her husband happens to be home, you might not return. You might not ever walk back out the door. Or you might not return as the same man that you went in as, because he that committeth adultery with a woman destroyeth his own soul, right? He gives his honor unto others, his years unto the cruel, his flesh and his body are consumed, his wealth is in the house of a stranger, all those things in Proverbs 5. He goes in there as a healthy, wealthy, whole person. He comes out as a diseased, dishonored pauper, because his wealth is going to go in the house of a stranger. So you don't come out the same way you came in, if you come out at all. So to ensure that we don't go astray in her paths, it's critical to not enter into them in the first place, but to avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. This is such an important point. Proverbs 4, 14 through 15. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. And we went over those verses, of course, too. Avoid it, so just stay away from it altogether. Pass not by it. If you happen to not stay away from it altogether, when you're heading towards it, don't even walk by it. Veer off the way. Turn from it. That's if you get there. If you're already right next to it, turn away and then pass away. Turn around and head back the other way. And it's really important to not enter into the path in the first place. It's way harder to stop doing something sinful after you've already started than it is to never start in the first place. Right? It's a lot easier to stay on the right path than it is to try to find your way back to it after falling in a ditch or wandering out into the wilderness. I mean, think about it. Like, it's a lot easier to never drink too much alcohol in the first place than it is to go through a 12-step program after years of it and try to get yourself sober again, right? Just as one example. Or if you get an addiction to anything, it's way easier never to look at internet pornography in the first place than it is to try to get all those images out of your mind, which you will never do. They'll always be up there, and you're going to have a struggle after that point. It's way easier to not start down that path. And there's all kinds of other examples I'm sure you could think of. So that's why he says, go not astray in her paths. Because it started out, if you'll remember, where he says, he went down the way to her house. Remember there in verse 8, passing through the street near her corner, he went the way to her house. That was his first mistake. If he would have not gone astray in her path, if he would have never even walked towards her house where he knew the temptation might have been, if he would have made not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, he would have never ended up in her house. That's why it's really important not to go astray. Stick to the straight and narrow. Don't veer to the right hand or to the left. That takes care of verse 25. Just a quick note at the end of the sermon. The most important thing a believer in Jesus Christ can do is to be a member of one of God's true churches. If you're not already a member of one, go to pastorwagner.com/churches to see if there is a true church or other believers of like faith near you. That's pastorwagner.com/churches.